So I see that passage as being a bit of a summary of everything that's happened, and it's also pointing to what's going to happen as we continue through John. But I wanted to make sure that we included it, so we cover the whole of John's gospel. So what's quite interesting about this passage is that it's Jesus' second I am statement. He says, I am the light of the world. And of course, as we said before, when Jesus says, I am, he's saying Yahweh. He's claiming his divinity. He's claiming himself to be one with the Father. So at this point, Jesus is still in the temple. We're still during the Feast of Booths, which means that in chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, they don't quite fit in that spot. But I think they certainly could have happened during the Feast of Booths. And so that's why I included it earlier in that passage. But again, Jesus divides his audience. And it's kind of interesting that as Jesus finishes this part of his speech, John tells us that many believed in him. Now, before we go on to the rest of chapter 8, I'll give you a little bit of a background to this passage. In Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he tells him that he's going to make him into a mighty nation. And the Jews trace their lineage back to Abraham. And therefore, Abraham is their father. And Jesus says to them, if you are children of Abraham, you'll look like him. And we'll see that in the passage. Now, just as an illustration of that, my kids look like me, right? And that's good because they're boys, right? So I'm kind of glad that they look like me. When we were in YWAM, we had a friend a couple who had two boys, and then they had a girl, and the girl really looked like the dad. And somebody said, it's only by the grace of God that a girl can look like a dad and still be beautiful. And I thought, that's pretty good, that's pretty good. But one time when Christiane was shopping with the boys, I don't know where I was probably working really hard somewhere, and she took them all, and she was shopping with them, and somebody came up to her and said, wow, your boys must really look like their dad. And honestly, sometimes we're at the point where we're not entirely sure that Christiane actually is the mother. Because if you're a child, you usually look or act like your parents. We keep that in mind as we continue into the passage this morning. I make no apologies for the amount of scripture that we've used this morning. It is the word of truth. So continuing at verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are all offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So Jesus is talking to the Jews who believed in him, right? That's where the passage that the Binghams read ended, and that's where our passage starts. But by the end of this passage, they want to stone Jesus. Like, you could say that Jesus is his own worst enemy. He just doesn't like telling people what they want to hear. He only likes telling them the truth. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. This is new, right? This is new information. This is something that Jesus has just revealed at this time. So far, belief has been all that's been needed, right? John has made it quite clear in recording Jesus' words as saying, for salvation, all you need to do is believe Jesus. But now, Jesus is adding a work. But it's not for salvation. It's for discipleship. He's saying, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, last week, you may remember that we talked about only through the whole of Scripture can we get a complete understanding, or as complete as is possible, understanding of who God is. And Jesus here says, if you abide in my word, and remember that all Scripture points to Jesus. So the whole of the word points to Jesus. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So discipleship involves work. And the Greek word that's used here actually means not departing from. So what Jesus is saying is, you're a disciple if you don't depart from my word. So what John's saying is discipleship is not departing from Jesus' word. And then as Jesus goes on to say, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God's word is the truth, and freedom comes from knowing and not departing from God's word. Now the Jews, true to form, miss the point of what Jesus is saying, and they're so proud of their history, they're so proud of themselves. They say, what are you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking to us about freedom for? We are children of Abraham. We are not slaves. And clearly, they've forgotten 2,000 years of history. Because the Jews were slaves over and over again through their own foolishness, and because they didn't follow God's word. They were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves to Assyria and Babylon and Persia. And now they were slaves to Rome. Jesus says in verse 37, I know that you're children of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. You're not abiding in my word. So because you don't abide in my word, because you've departed from my word, you're seeking to kill me. And who's Jesus talking to? It's those who believed in him. So Jesus is saying, if you depart from my word, if you're not my disciple, you're killing me. And as we read those words, just remember the song, How Deep the Father's Love, and those lines, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. You see, when we don't abide in God's word, when we don't obey Scripture, we are killing Jesus. We are crucifying him over and over again. Jesus is saying, even the mighty nation, even the sons of Abraham, my chosen people, the ones I made a covenant with, the ones I promised I would be their God and they would be my people, even they are killing me. Jesus continues in verse 39, if you really were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. In other words, if you were children of Abraham, you'd look like him. So now, we need a little bit more background on Abraham. So we already said God promised Abraham that he would make him into a mighty nation through his offspring. In Genesis 15, it says, Yahweh, the Lord, brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So the situation is that both Abraham and Sarah are getting old, and they've still got no children. So they start to doubt God, and they take matters into their own hands. And Abraham lies with, in the biblical terms, Hagar, who is Sarah's servant, and a baby is born, Ishmael. And Sarah's really jealous of Hagar because she can have a baby, but Sarah can't, so she sends him away. But God makes a promise to protect Ishmael. But as far as we're concerned, that is the end of Ishmael. There's nothing more that we need to know about Ishmael. There are certain, you know, beliefs that that Ishmael is the father of the Muslim population. So that's why they trace their lineage back to Abraham as well. But I don't know that there's any hard evidence for that. So as far as we're concerned, as far as the covenant is concerned, Ishmael is no part of that. So Abraham's 100, and his wife is 90. And as the Bible uses some great euphemisms, it says that the way of the woman had passed by Sarah. In other words, she isn't going to have any babies anytime soon. And then, Genesis chapter 18, three men appear to Abraham, one of whom is the Lord. It tells us specifically in that chapter that the Lord came and visited with Abraham. And there are two other guys as well. We find out later that they're angels. We don't dance around this. That's what the Bible tells us. The Lord came and met with Abraham. In Exodus chapter 33, we know that God tells Moses that no one can see his face and live. So what was so special about this meeting that the Lord had with Abraham? It was Jesus. Jesus appeared to Abraham. Jesus is the only way that it's possible to see the face of God and live. And then God gives Sarah Isaac. And Isaac grows up, and in Genesis 22, it says God decided to test Abraham. And he says, take your son, this is what it says, your only son. Ishmael is out of the picture. He has nothing to do with the covenant. He says, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. And the next verse says, Abraham rose early the next morning, because you don't want to be late to sacrifice your son, right? So Abraham just gets up, and he does exactly as he's told to do. And then the scripture tells us that Isaac carries the wood for the burnt offering. And he carries it up Mount Moriah. And he's like, Dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham's like, don't worry, son. God will provide the lamb. So they get to the top of the mountain. And Abraham builds an altar. And Isaac I guess, lays himself out on this altar because his father tells him to, and he binds him, and he raises his knife above his head, and an angel of the Lord calls out, "Don't lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God." But that was the point that God took Abraham through. That was a test that he took him through. And then he says, the angel of the Lord called a second time from heaven. He says, "I will surely bless you and multiply your offspring." He renewed the covenant with Abraham at that point. This is the man, this faithful man, is a man that the Jews claim as their father. And Jesus says, "You don't look anything like Abraham. You act nothing like him. The works that you do are evil." Jesus says, "You know, yeah, you are doing the works of your father." And then he says, "Well, you know, we've got to have some kind of father. We're not illegitimate children. If Abraham isn't our father, then you know what? Then we'll claim God as our father." And then, you know, what they're doing there is that they're actually going further back in history and they're saying, "Well, then we're part of the very creation of the world." And we read in Matthew 1 the genealogy of Jesus. It goes from Abraham to Joseph. And in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Jesus goes backwards. It goes from Jesus and it says to Adam, the son of God. So if you trace your life back to Abraham, you can also trace your life back to Adam, the son of God. So we're going to claim God as our father. And Jesus says, actually, if God was your father, then you recognize me because he is my father. And you know what? I look like the father. No, your father is the devil. And how do I know? Because you look like him. How do you look like him? It's not your features. You don't have horns and a tail. But because you're going to kill me. The devil was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And you know it was going to take a lot of lies to get to the point where they murdered Jesus. Jesus is saying, if you're my disciple, if you abide in my word, if you do what my word says, you don't depart from it. Only then are you a child of Abraham, a child of the promise. If you're not my disciple, then you're a child of the devil, and you will put me to death. Those are the two options. Either they're children of Abraham, or they're children of the devil. And so the Jews in retaliation, because nobody wants to be called a child of the devil, right? So the Jews retaliate, and they say, "You are a Samaritan, sir. And you have a demon." And I think that's kind of like, that's about as bad an insult as a Jew could possibly give to another Jew. And you know what Jesus says? "I don't have a demon." He doesn't care if they think he's a Samaritan, because something has changed. See, Jesus met the Samaritan woman and he said to her, "Something's changed. You're no longer going to worship on this mountain. The Jews aren't going to worship in the temple. We're all going to worship together exactly wherever we are, in spirit and in truth." He opened it up. He opened it up to the Gentiles. He opened it up to everybody that it didn't matter whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. You were going to worship him. So Jesus doesn't care about being called a Samaritan. It doesn't matter anymore. Paul in Galatians 3:14 says, "Through Christ, the blessing of Abraham came to the Gentiles." Paul incorporates the Gentiles. He incorporates all believers in Jesus to be a child of Abraham. The only prerequisite to be a child of Abraham is Jesus himself. Then in verse 50, Jesus says, "I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." And we know from verse 54, he's talking about the Father. And in this case, he's talking about judging between eternal life and death. In verse 51, he says, "Truly, truly." And we know we have to pay attention. When Jesus says, "Truly, truly," there's going to be something very important coming up. "I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Okay? Jesus is not helping his case here. He's clearly, as far as these Jews are concerned, he is cuckoo, right? He has a demon. He's just saying things out of left field that are just completely crazy. So the Jews say to him, "Now we know for sure that you have a demon, because even Abraham died. But you're saying that anyone who keeps your word won't die? Are you saying that you are greater than Abraham? But Jesus isn't going to be taken in by this. He doesn't need to tell them who he is. He said, because if you knew the Father, if you knew the person that you were claiming as your Father, you would know who I am, because he would have revealed it to you. And we've found that before. It's only the Spirit that can reveal who Jesus is to people. It's only through those who the Father, this is chapter 6, it's only through those who the Father reveals it to, through his Spirit, that can know who Jesus is. But then Jesus, as if to kind of put the final nail into his own demise, he says in verse 56, your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And that is either blasphemy or ridiculous. And Jesus seems to be saying these things. He keeps saying these things over and over again, which are blatantly blasphemous. Unless he is the Messiah. Unless he is God. So what did Abraham see? How did Abraham see Jesus himself? Well, I think there's three things. Like I've already said, I believe that Abraham met with Jesus. I believe that the Lord, as it calls it in that passage in Genesis, is Jesus. And you'll see what's kind of interesting as you go on from that passage is that the Lord disappears from this picture as the angels go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think that's because at this point, Jesus cannot be in the presence of evil. Okay, so I think that's another picture of why this is Jesus that met with Abraham. But we have a little bit of a problem with this. How could Jesus have met with Abraham? Because as the Jew says, but you're not even 50 years old. You know, and Jesus could have been as young as 33. So that's an issue, unless Jesus had been around forever. So that's one way that I think that Abraham had seen Jesus. He'd physically met with him. The second thing, Isaac carried the wood on his back up that hill to be the sacrifice. Does that remind you of anybody carrying wood on his back to the top of the hill to be a sacrifice? But he wasn't the one that became the sacrifice. It was the lamb that was caught in a crown of thorns that became the sacrifice. I think that metaphorically, Abraham had seen Jesus. The third way, Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham saw the resurrection of the dead. No one had ever come back from the dead until Jesus turned up. But figuratively speaking, Isaac did come back from the dead. So did Abraham see Jesus? I believe so. I believe so physically, metaphorically, and figuratively. And how is that possible? As Jesus declares it himself, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, Yahweh, I am. But this shouldn't be new to us because John's already told us this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was there in the beginning, and he's saying, if you abide in me, you will be my disciples. If you abide in my word, I am the word, you will be my disciples. So Abraham didn't just act out of faith. He obeyed the word of God because Jesus is the word of God. Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Or Abraham abided in the word of God and it was counted to him as righteousness. As Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciple. Abraham was a disciple of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Abraham, 4,000 years from now, Abraham was a disciple of Jesus. So this is what the passage is all about. The Jews were claiming their identity in Abraham, but Jesus says that if they were children of Abraham, they'd look like Abraham. So the Jews claim to be children of God, but Jesus tells them that they don't look like God either. He looks like God. Actually, they did look like their father, but their father was the devil, a murderer and a liar. And it was going to take several lies before the Jews murdered Jesus on the cross. Now, we don't need to worry about being children of Abraham. We don't need to worry about finding our identity in Abraham. What we need to be concerned about is one thing. Am I a disciple of Jesus? And that takes a choice. Will I or will I not abide in the Word of God? And the truth is, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you'll begin to look like Jesus. And the method of doing this is not to depart from the Word of God, which is Scripture. So last week, we know God fully when we know Scripture fully. And this week, I'm saying, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, if you're going to look more like him, then you need to know Scripture. And you need to not depart from Scripture. To not depart from his word is to know his word. And as Jesus said, his word is truth. So, at FBC, we are disciples who make disciples. And in this case, we are the people who are rooted in Scripture. That's what we need to be. We need to encourage each other to be rooted in Scripture, the Word of God. Now, shockingly, and I know some of you are going to find this hard to believe, but there are areas of ministry where I'm weak. Yeah, I'm sorry. If you want my resignation, talk to the elders. But that's why we work together as a village. That's why we work together as a body of believers, because we all have strengths. We all have things to bring to God's kingdom. Now, when I was in seminary, we used to have a battle. You know, most places always have this battle about, you know, whose degree is the best or which department at work is the best and that kind of a thing. And I had a friend who was a leadership student, and I was a biblical studies student. And he would say to me, Steve, as a pastor, you're going to need leadership every single day. You should be a leadership student. I'm like, Brent, I'm a biblical studies student. I should need the Bible every single day. Right? I would take counseling classes, and the counseling prof would say, the Bible is not a counseling manual. And my answer would be, not to his face, right? Because he knows more than me. But my answer would be, you know what? If the Bible doesn't have the answer, I think you're asking the wrong question. Because Scripture is everything. It's everything that we need to know. It is everything that we need to know about Jesus, who is our Savior, who should be everything to us. If we're disciples of him, everything about him is something that we want to know. Everything about him is something that we need to try and mimic and be like. One area I never want to be weak at is reading, understanding, and teaching Scripture. If that is my only legacy as a pastor, then I will be a happy man and I will feel like I've fulfilled my calling. But it's an area that none of us should be weak in. You know, today's world, you just can't avoid Scripture. You can't avoid getting Scripture. You can get it on your phone. You can get it delivered by email. And there's this new way of doing it. There's like paper, which is kind of bound together, and it's got words on it, and it's like a book or something. You can find Scripture there too. It is everywhere. It's really not hard to find. It's not hard to pick it up every day and read a little bit about it to find more about Jesus, to find more about the guy who we claim to be followers of and we want to be like. It's an area that none of us should be weak in. It's an area that we should all find easy to be disciples of Jesus, to pick up his scripture and to read it. There really is no excuse for not reading scripture daily. If you don't know how to do this, ask me. And I, you know what? We have Bibles sitting around. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take one of our NIVs and we'll replace them with the ESVs. But seriously, if reading scripture is something that you find hard to understand, the New Living Translation is a fantastic translation which makes it into such contemporary language. You'll find it very easy to follow. That's a New Living Translation. If you really like a literal translation, the ESV is the way to go. And then, you know, for those who are hardcore, just go Greek or Hebrew. Just, you know, spend 20 years learning Greek and Hebrew. But to close, I want to ask you the question, who do you look like? Because if you want to look more like Jesus, you need to abide in his word. If that's not enough to convince you that living in the scripture is something that we need to do, then do it for the second reason that Jesus gives. Because then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You, the same as the Jews, have two choices. You can be like Jesus, or you can be like the devil. The first option is a lot more appealing. Amen?